We invite you to listen now to a broadcast of a message preached during the regular Lord's Day services at Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today's message is being preached by the minister of the church, Dr. Alan Cairns.
2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. I'm not preaching this morning on the deity of the Holy Spirit. We have done that already. But the literal force of the words in that verse gives us a very strong emphasis on the deity of the Holy Spirit. Simply it says, now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Lord, the Spirit is, there is liberty. But we all, with open or unveiled face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. We'll be thinking particularly on the words of verse 18. We all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed, or literally are being changed, into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. In this series on the person and work of the Holy Spirit, we come now to deal with the Spirit's work in sanctification. Now this morning I'm not going to deal with the doctrine of sanctification generally, but rather I'm going to seek to narrow it down so as to deal specifically with one thing. That is the work of the Holy Ghost in making Christians holy. However, before we can get to that, there are two or three very simple preliminary things that we need to consider about sanctification. First of all, I need to make it clear that sanctification is what we could call an extensive work. By that I mean that it affects all Christians without exception. Sanctification has its effect in all the people of God, no exceptions. Holiness is an absolute necessity for a Christian. You'll find that holiness is clearly commanded in the Word of God. Be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord. And it's interesting that you'll find those words substantially in two places in Leviticus, and you'll find them quoted by Peter in his first epistle. This is an imperative. Be ye holy. Indeed, I could say that a Christian without holiness is a contradiction in terms. When you study the Bible, you find that holiness is the eternal purpose of God for His people. The Apostle Paul could say in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4 that God chose us before the foundation of the world that we should be holy. He said in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. In 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, He said, God hath from the beginning chosen us to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit. In 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 2, He says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit. It is interesting that in the Word of God, again and again and again, The idea of God's eternal purpose for His people is linked with the positive experience of those people in being a holy people. It is God's purpose from all eternity to make Christians a holy people. And it was, of course, for that very specific purpose that the Lord Jesus Christ died. He died to make us a holy people. John 17 and verse 19, a verse that was quoted during the late week of meetings. The Lord Jesus says that He sanctified Himself. And what was the purpose of the sanctification of Christ? That His people should be sanctified. In Titus 2 verse 14, the Lord Jesus Christ is said to have given Himself with one great purpose in view, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify us unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So if we were to talk about a Christian without holiness, it would be a contradiction in terms, because we would be saying that the entire purpose of the Lord God Almighty had been set aside. We would be saying that the entire effectiveness of the blood atonement of Jesus Christ had been overcome. I tell you that holiness is a necessity for every Christian. God has commanded it. God has purposed it. And Christ has purchased it. Now I know that every Christian desires to be more holy. I think if a man doesn't desire to be more holy, he's not a saved man. Every Christian has within his heart a yearning that I may be more holy. And yet, you know, however much he laments his lack of progress in holiness, every Christian has some true holiness. Why? Because Paul said to the Corinthians that of God Christ is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, holiness. Christ is made holiness unto all His people, and every Christian has a true holiness. It's because of that that you can say that to be without holiness is to be without Christ. I want you to think of that. To be without holiness is to be without Christ, because Christ is made our holiness. And it was for that reason that Paul told the Hebrews in chapter 12 and verse 14, without holiness no man shall see the Lord. Why? Because without Christ no man can see the Lord. I tell you then, this is not something that has to do with an exclusive band of God's people. This is an extensive work. It affects every part of the Church of Christ, every member of the body of Christ. Holiness is the possession of every Christian. But not only is it an extensive work, let's narrow it down to the individual. And you'll find that it is a comprehensive work. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a much disputed text. It's used by the entire sanctification camp, those who believe in eradication and sinless perfection in this life. But I think I can best explain it if I give the rendering of the verse that the great John Owen, the Prince of Puritan Divines, gave when he was dealing with it. He said, "And God Himself, even the God of peace, sanctify you throughout." Or as another great Greek scholar put it, through and through. Sanctify you through and through, that your whole spirit, soul, and body may be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, what we're finding here is that sanctification affects every part of a man. Sanctification deals with every sphere of life. Holiness is to be imprinted upon us in the spiritual sphere. It is to be imprinted upon us in the mental sphere, in the moral sphere, and in the physical sphere. It is a comprehensive work that deals with every part of every believer in Jesus Christ. This is the standard of sanctification and holiness of which the Bible speaks. Not only is it a comprehensive work in the individual, we could say it's a very intensive work. Consider this. When does sanctification begin? The moment a man is regenerated. As soon as the Holy Spirit breathes life into him, this work of sanctifying begins. And it continues endlessly throughout that man's life. And the Holy Spirit, in continuing it endlessly, uses every conceivable set of circumstances. He uses the mountaintop experience. He uses the valley experience. He uses our days of joy. He sanctifies our times of suffering and our affliction in order to make us more holy. This is a work that is going on continually, day by day, and moment by moment. And just as continually as the Holy Spirit carries on the work, equally continually, the devil opposes that work. There is a continual battle raging against the spiritual progress of the child of God, as hell would mount its armaments against us and let loose every fury of which it's capable in order to dethrone holiness from our heart and in order to waylay us and get us into sin. And in the midst of that battle, sadly, we must confess many personal failures, reverses, and weaknesses. But as that is going on, with the Spirit of God continually working in our minds, in our hearts, in our consciences, in every part of our lives, with the devil opposing at every step and turn, with the flesh acting like a Trojan horse to seek to open up the gates to the devil, nonetheless, this work of sanctification never ceases in the believer until finally God brings us home to glory. It is an intensive work. Now, this is the work which the Holy Spirit of God is constantly carrying out in the lives of believers. And it's this peculiar work of the Spirit that I want us to consider today. And in doing so, I'm going to make five very, very simple and basic observations. The first one, about the work of the Holy Spirit in sanctification within us. The first thing I say is this, that it is a godly work. Now, by that I don't merely mean that it produces godliness. It does. But I mean this word very strictly. It is a work of God. A work of God which in its turn produces godliness and enables the child of God to work and live in a godly fashion. It is specifically in Scripture said to be not only the work of God, but the work of the Spirit of God. I have quoted to you some scriptures we read in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18, that we are changed into the image of Christ by the Spirit of the Lord. It is the Spirit of God who effects holiness in the life. I have quoted 1 Peter 1 and 2 and 2 Thessalonians 2 and 13. It is the sanctification of the Spirit. The sanctification which is produced by the Spirit. Now, when you get into this matter of how to be holy, there are two great extremes. On the one hand, you have the notions of modernists. And they would really talk about self-improvement. They tell you to have a good look at yourself. Now, I'm calling this modernism, because that's where it originated. But I want you to listen to the description of it very carefully, and you're going to make a sad discovery that this form of sanctification is not now limited to liberal churches. It's not just preached by modernistic preachers, but sadly modernism has been taken over by evangelicalism, aye, and even by some branches of fundamentalism, and it's trotted out as the way to be holy. Modernism tells you to look within yourself, to estimate your strengths and your weaknesses, to write out even your faults, and to consider how best they can be overcome. And by recognizing your weaknesses, you'll be able, first of all, to come to terms with yourself and accept yourself as you are. Have you ever heard that jargon? That's the jargon of almost every seminar that's cursing America today. That's the jargon of the neo-evangelical camp. That's the jargon of misled fundamentalist preachers who don't know the first thing about biblical sanctification. Self-improvement. Come to the place where recognizing your strengths and weaknesses, you can first of all accept yourself, and then by applying the proper psychological principles, you can begin to lessen your weaknesses and make much of your strengths. I want to say to you today that no process of self-improvement is worthy of the name of sanctification. That's modernism. And I'm using the term deliberately because I don't care whether it is a Bible believer who preaches this or a Unitarian. It's still modernism. And it should be recognized for what it is. And it ought to be excluded from the Christian pulpit. Then there is the other extreme. In modernism, it's all human activity. There's no mystery about it. There's no miracle about it. There's no special grace about it. It's all human activity. Now, the other extreme would be what some have looked on as the extreme Keswick position. Now, let me just stop off here. I'm not going to spend my time having a strong assault on the Keswick movement. There have been some people who have gone far too far in that movement and done and said foolish things. But for the most part, they have been a holy living people and a people who have sought to please their God. I think they have gone wrong in many areas of theology. But I've got to thank God for the kind of lives that the most of them have led. So I'm not going to call them heretics, and I'm not equating them with modernists. But some of the Keswick preachers became very extreme, and they held to the position in absolute antagonism to modernism, which said it's all human activity, of saying there's no human activity. Total passivity. They spoke of this, that you get saved instantaneously. You get justified instantaneously. And they say equally, you get sanctified instantaneously. They will often speak of this as the second blessing. I have heard many, many people back in Northern Ireland testify, I got saved on the 10th day of May, 1955. I got sanctified on the first day of September, 1958. That sort of thing. They got sanctified. And in that sanctification, the root of sin was eradicated, ripped out, and they were left, as one Keswick writer put it, with easy holiness. In fact, he went so far as to say, if it's not easy, it's not right. If you don't overcome with ease, you're not overcoming at all. You may as well not overcome. Well, now, of course, that's going to great extremes. And they're both wrong. They're both wrong. The Bible says, Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. They're human activity. Now, he's not speaking about working to be saved. He's talking about working because you are saved. Any man that wants to work to be saved will be damned. But work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's verse 12. Verse 13, for it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You work because God works. That's why in Scripture sanctification is called the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians 5, verse 22 and following. I'm not going into that passage today. As the Lord wills, we may look at that more fully on another occasion. But sanctification, love, joy, peace, etc. These, my friend, are the fruit, not the fruits. The fruit of the Spirit. They are the production of the Holy Spirit within the life. In John 15, the fruit that a believer bears is likened to the fruit that is born on a branch of a vine. It is not the production of the branch in itself. It is the production of the vine through the branch. And that is the picture of biblical sanctification. Now, it's essential for Christians to get a good, solid grasp of this. We do sin. It would be nice to say that we don't sin. It would be nice to say it, that is, if it were true. There are a lot of people say it. I remember a man near Ballymoney. And he did a very crazy thing. He had been talking to a friend of mine, Albert McCauley, and telling him he hadn't sinned for 20 years. Not for 20 years. He had never sinned in word, thought, deed, sins of omission, commission, anything else. He had not sinned for 20 years. Albert used to drive our church bus picking up kids for Sunday school in a country area, and the road was very narrow. And this man drove in a very foolish way on the blind side of the bus, and he nearly caused an accident. There was no accident, but quick as a flash, Sunday morning, he was out of that car, slammed the door, nearly took it off its hinges, come roaring up to the bus with the steam belching out of his ears, and his words were tumbling forth in a torrent of abuse and anger and fury. Then he saw the driver was Albert McCauley, the man he had just told a little while before, I haven't sinned for 20 years. And man, he was looking for a little hole to get buried in. It's easy to say we haven't sinned. It would be nice to say it if it were true. But sadly we do sin. Oh yes, every Christian has new life. But as one man I read said, sadly, very often we seem to be in a very sickly condition. Indeed, there are times in Christians' lives when you would begin to wonder if the life has not died out. Had you looked at the Corinthian Christians in Paul's day, you'd have had to wonder, were these people ever saved? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, you are carnal. Man, I want to tell you that that is an awful indictment. And as you look across American Christianity today, and as you look across British Christianity today, and Western European Christianity today, you look at a people who have every advantage. But by and large, they're using those advantages merely for the pleasures of the flesh. And you've got to say you're carnal. The biggest indictment of Western Christianity, when a man like Georgie Vins comes out of Russia, he could say, I would rather be in Russia than in America. Just from a personal standpoint. Not because Russia's a better country. Not because he's not grateful for the hospitality of America and the base it gives to help the Russian Christians. No, no, no. But because in Eastern Europe you've got a people who have nothing but Christ to live for. In America and in Britain you've got a people who name the name of Jesus and they're carnal. They care for little except a show. Oh yes, at times you look at Christians and you wonder, has the life not died out? But if they're saved, whatever the sickness, you can say, this sickness is not unto death. I think of the words of Micah, and this is true of every Christian, mind you. Micah chapter 7 and verse 8. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. It's a good text for every believer. The devil would come to crow over the failures and sins of a Christian. Rejoice not, O mine enemy. When I fall, I will arise. That's true of a Christian. The sow can return to her wallowing in the mire. The old hog, oh, it can be at home in the mire. Now, let me be honest with you, most people don't realize this. I spent a little time with a pig farmer. Large number, hundreds and hundreds of pigs. I know what it is to muck them out and smell like one of them myself and feed them and all the rest of it. I know the way you get a 300-pound pig up a ramp where it doesn't want to go. Yeah, I've been there. Most people think, you know, a pig just loves to be filthy. Don't you believe it? Not necessarily. Actually, in certain circumstances, pigs can be some of the cleanest animals a farm can have. Part of that pig farm, the pigs were as white as snow and they were very careful to keep themselves that way. But let them out and put them in a messy place, and they were just as much at home in the mud pool as they were anywhere else. But the sheep of God's pasture, my, they may get the mud and the mire on their coat, but they'll be sickly until the shepherd cleans it out. That's the difference. Child of God can never stay there. When I fall, I shall arise. The Apostle Paul cried, who shall deliver me? A Christian cries as he feels and sins, Lord, who shall deliver me? If he depends on his own efforts, he feels and he's filled with frustration. But thank God he doesn't have to depend on his own efforts. I read to you from the book of Micah. The previous verse says, 7 and 7 says, therefore, I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. That's the confidence of the believer. When Paul said, who shall deliver me? He says, I thank God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, sanctification, basically, therefore, is a work of God. And it's a work of God that enables you and me to walk and work according to the will of God. Let me show you this very clearly, because most Christians don't grasp it. How often do you hear the words of 2 Corinthians 5:17? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. Now, what does it mean? Now, obviously we can say a man is a new creation because he's got a new life, and the Spirit of God has made him a partaker of the divine nature. Yes, he's a new creature, he's in a new state, he has a new heart, he has a new view in life, he has a new aim in life, he has a new master, he has a new destiny. Yes, he's a new creature in all those ways. But in actual fact, as it works out in the life, what does this mean in terms of living a holy life? You see, I have heard preachers preach this simply to say, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And they paint such a picture and they set such a what people think to be an impossible standard that they have sea of people wondering, well, if I am not just about absolutely perfect, can I be a new creature at all? What is the meaning here? It's always good to let the Holy Ghost talk for himself. Turn to the book of Galatians, chapter 6 and verse 15. And watch this one carefully. And if you can double the page back or put your finger in also to have your finger right on chapter 5 and verse 6. For we're going to read the two verses right together. 6:15. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Two texts with one message. Paul says in Christ neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything. He says there's only one thing that matters. And in one place he calls that thing a new creature, and in the other place he calls it faith working by love. The new creation is, at least in one sense, faith working by love. Thus a man is called a new creation, or there is to him a new creation. First, when the Holy Ghost regenerates him, implanting faith in his heart. And that faith then, by the nourishing grace and power of the Spirit of God, that faith works. Isn't that what the Epistle of James is all about? Faith without works is dead. A faith that doesn't work will not bring you to heaven. But faith in Christ works by love. Now that answers the question, how can I be holy? The Holy Ghost has given me faith in Jesus Christ. The Holy Ghost stimulates that faith in Jesus Christ so that out of love for Christ, by faith I work to do what pleases Him. The love of Christ constraineth us. Faith only works by love. This is a godly work. Leads me straight, therefore, to say it is a gospel work. The work of the Holy Spirit of God is peculiarly to make known to us what we have in Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 12. We have received the Spirit, and His work is to show us the things that are freely given to us of God. That would make me say this, that it is the work of Christ for us. That's the basis of the work of the Holy Ghost in us. Paul makes this clear over in Hebrews chapter 9. and in verse 13 and 14. He says, if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Now this is vital. Remember this. Sanctification is by the blood of Jesus Christ. I could prove that again and again in the Bible. Ephesians 5, 25 to 27. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. With what purpose? That he might cleanse and sanctify it. The blood shed for our sanctification. Hebrews 13 and verse 12. Therefore, that he might sanctify the people, Christ suffered without the gate. Revelation 12 and verse 11. How did they overcome the devil? By the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. You see, sanctification is by the blood of Christ. Now let me get that down. This is a gospel work. John Owen talked about holiness. And he was making the point that there never was, there certainly is not, and there never can be or will be, in this world, what he called the least dram of holiness. But what? Flowing from Jesus Christ is communicated by the Spirit according to the truth and promise of the gospel. There isn't the least dram of holiness apart from the gospel, apart from what the blood has purchased. Now you think that one through. To be holy, you must first be saved. To put holiness as a prior condition for salvation, as many people do, as for instance the whole system of Romanism is doing, at many parts now of so-called Protestantism are doing, in telling people, do this to be saved. In actual fact, what we're doing is to look for fruit where there has been no seed sown. We're looking for life where death reigns. We're looking for grapes from thorns and figs from thistles. It's an impossibility. My friend, unless the blood of Christ has been applied to your heart, you cannot be holy. And if you set out to be holy in order to please God and come to God, you'll perish for all eternity. The Lord Jesus said, I haven't come to call the righteous. If Christ had only come to call the righteous, man, we would all have been in hell. Had he only come to call the righteous, he certainly couldn't have called me. He certainly couldn't have called you. Standing beside the immaculate purity of the law of God, we would all be condemned. But he said, I have come to call sinners to repentance. Bless God. Jesus deals with sinners. There is an amazing statement that Paul made to the Romans when he was dealing with the subject of justification. And he said, God justifies the ungodly. You think of that. He doesn't wait until you're godly. He doesn't wait until you've cleaned up your life. He doesn't wait until you have made an impression on him. He takes you deep down in your sin under the condemnation of the broken law within a heartbeat of hell, and he meets you there, washes you in the blood of the Lamb, saves your soul for all eternity, and then he makes you holy. Holiness comes from salvation. But then if you are saved, the life of holiness depends on your appreciation of and your appropriation of the cross work of Christ. I said the Holy Spirit makes us know what we have in Christ. This is what he makes us know. Now let me be very simple here. I haven't time to follow this through. Let me be very, very brief and very simple. Every Christian believes Christ died. He died for our sins. Christ was buried. Christ rose again the third day. And Christ ascended into heaven. Yes, all Christians believe those things. Sadly, it appears to me there's not a Christian in 100, maybe not a Christian in 1,000 in these days, that sees his personal standing in Christ. That when Christ died, according to God's law, I died, for he and I were one in the covenant of grace. And when Christ was buried, I was buried. And when Christ rose, I rose. And when Christ sat down on the throne, according to Ephesians 2 and 4, I sat down with him. It's easy to say those things. Knowing them is the key to holiness. Romans 6, when you know these things, then you can reckon on them. And when you reckon on the cross work of Christ, then you can yield your life and your body to God for service. Christians are always being asked, will you yield to the Lord? Preachers have got a bee in their bonnet about public appeals. They must have an immediate, instantaneous public response. Somehow or other, they think it proves they have accomplished something. It proves that they're getting somewhere. Now, I believe there are times when it's a good thing to have a public appeal and an immediate response. I believe God must be sovereign in these things, and the Holy Ghost must dictate his will in every service. But I have sat in service after service after service where Christians have been asked, will you yield your life to the Lord? Certainly, there's not a man that's saved that doesn't have within his the very fiber of his being a desire to be yielded to Christ. And I've seen people come forward in droves, and then the next day they're back with a starting again. I've had people come to me and they've said, I've yielded and yielded and yielded and yielded. How do I really yield in such a way that it will make any difference? You've got the cart before the horse. My friend, there must be a knowing. Not the knowing just of the head that you can recite the words, but the knowing of the heart. It must be right central to your thinking that you are one with Christ and accepted in the Beloved. And when you know this, then you can stand upon it. And when you stand upon the finished work of Christ and your personal position in Christ, then you can yield. That's God's order. It's a gospel work. Don't try to be holy apart from the gospel. You'll fail. It's a good work. Let me give you three descriptions of it. In our text, 2 Corinthians 3:17, it's called liberty. Liberty. That's sanctification. That's what the Holy Ghost does. Liberty, the chains broken. The things that once were impossible, bless God now, they are possible. Liberty to serve the Lord in gladness of heart. In 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 3, there is the idea of likeness to Christ. And this is brought out again in the words of our text, the image of Christ. There is the likeness to Christ. That is sanctification, to be like Jesus. And then, of course, included in that is the thought of the life of victory. Romans 6 and 14, sin shall not have dominion over you. The things that once were your masters are your masters no longer. Christ has dominion over you. Grace reigns in your heart, not sin. Thanks be unto God, said Paul, which always causes us to triumph. There's victory in Jesus. It's a good work. It's a gradual work. We are being changed. In Exodus 23, 29 and 30, the Lord said to Israel, I will drive out these various nations from before you, but not all at once. By little and by little, you'll go in to possess the land. That's the way it is in the lives of Christians. Oh, as soon as you're saved, there is liberty and there is a likeness to Christ and there is the beginning of a life of victory. And it should go on. But nonetheless, there's no sinless perfection in this world. There's no eradication of the root of sin in this world. John said, 1 John 1 and 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth isn't in us. You're a liar if you say, I have no sin. The Bible says you have. But there is a progressive work of overcoming sin. Peter said, grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, add to your faith virtue. Grow, add, develop, progress. My friend, there is a gradual work in the believer whereby day by day he should be growing up into Christ in all things. He should become stronger in faith, stronger in grace, stronger in love, stronger in prayer, stronger in knowledge, stronger in service. Tragedy is that a lot of Christians are treading water. They're making no real progress. There is a gradual work. Bless God, it is a glorious work. We're being changed into the image of Christ from glory to glory. A tremendous statement. Holiness is heaven begun. Heaven is holiness completed. From glory. I want to tell you, my friend, glory has begun for the man who was a child of the devil and now he's a child of God. Glory has dawned in the life of a man whom God found in the midnight darkness of the prison house of sin, within a heartbeat of hell, and he has lifted him out, and he's made him a new creature in Christ Jesus. He's placed the Holy Spirit within him. He has sealed him unto the day of redemption. Glory has begun in that man's life. I tell you, when a man has been found chained in sin, in lust, in pride, with habits that he couldn't break, and grace has stepped in and snapped those fetters, that man can say, holiness is heaven begun. There's glory already. And it's better on ahead. For one day, we'll see him whom, not having seen, we love. One day, our deepest joy will be fulfilled and our highest aspiration will come to pass. And when we see him, we shall be like him. There's a day coming when every part of us, spirit, soul, and body, will be without the very presence of sin and confirmed in immaculate holiness, we will be citizens of glory for all eternity. That's what it is on ahead. He who has begun a good work in us will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. This is the work of the Spirit in sanctification. It's a godly work. It is the work of God the Holy Spirit. It is a gospel work. It is done on the basis of the precious blood of Christ. It's a good work leading to liberty, likeness to Christ, and the life of victory. It's a gradual work progressing day by day to make us more like our Savior. It's a glorious work that will not leave us until we're landed safe on the glory shore. May God continue His work in you and me to produce within us the very image of Jesus Christ.
You've been listening to a message from Faith Free Presbyterian Church of Greenville, South Carolina. The message was preached by the minister of the church, Dr. Alan Cairns. If you would like further information, please write Faith Free Presbyterian Church, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Faith Free Presbyterian Church, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. We invite you to listen each week at this same time for a message from Faith Free Presbyterian Church.